It is so wonderful to open God's word together, to be able to see what he is saying to his church on this day. And it's wonderful to open a book that maybe, if you're someone who highlights, in your Bibles, just pop up your hand. If you're someone who highlights on YouVersion or something like that, you can keep your hand up. Maybe in your Bible, this book has the least highlights. Because very few of us will want to highlight a verse like, "I liken you, my darling, to a mare," which is Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 9. I don't recommend that you use some of these phrases as chat up lines, especially chapter 1, verse 9. Started off in my notes with this question, and I was going to get people to say, what's your favorite love story or romance film and things like that. But I just want to start off by saying, whatever films you watch or books that you read about romance and love, they are nothing in comparison with the unquenchable love that God has for each of you. When you see a film and you go through the story of someone meets someone and they like each other or they don't like each other, and then something happens and they come together and they love and all of that kind of aww thing. It's nothing in comparison to the undeniable, unquenchable, undeserved love that God has for you and for me. And as we look at in this Song of Songs, not just a song, but it's the Song of Songs. It's an utmost song about love in Scripture. Sometimes called the Song of Solomon, but in verse 1 it says Solomon's Song of Songs. So even King Solomon, if it was his book, is saying this song is the Song of Songs, the utmost, ultimate song of love and adoration and affection. And I believe that God wants to speak to us about human love through it, and also every single one of us over these next 3 weeks to know a deeper and have a deeper understanding of God's love for us. So pure, so holy, so passionate for us, expressed through Jesus. Should Song of Songs have a rating certificate? Contain strong language? It doesn't contain strong language. Sex references? Yes, it does. And sexualized nudity? Well, we have descriptions of body parts. I'm just checking anyone under the age of 12 in here. Little baby, that's okay. Little one, that's okay. I think that the Song of Songs, like some of the Old Testament and some stories in the Bible, we wouldn't necessarily get our children who are younger than maybe the age of 12 to read these things, because they won't get it. Because, turning to, say, chapter 4, your teeth are like flock of sheep just shorn coming down from the washing. Then we go, what? Your breasts are like two fawns. Younger children will read this and giggle. How do I know that? Because when I was in church and I was little, I would look at Song of Songs during the sermons. And I would giggle. Because it's got rude body bits. So I encourage people, if you have children or young people at home, that this book is something to be talked through together. But there's also a bit of a warning. I look out on this congregation, and I can't look out online, but I'm assuming that people online and in this congregation come from different places. Not locations, but different journeys in life. And I look out and I see people who are single. out of choice. I see people who are single not out of choice, but out of situation. Either there's been a breakup or someone has been widowed or widowed. I see people who have loved and have dated and then their hearts have been broken. I see some people who are same-sex attracted and are choosing to be celibate. I see in our congregation and in our church family, people who have longed to be loved in the way that this book talks about, to be desired, to have that desire for someone else and then to desire them, for someone else to desire them. And I see some people who have looked for love in the wrong places. And you come to Song of Songs with baggage of broken relationships or broken sex lives. So we've got that. And then we've got the married couples, where some couples are simply existing in their marriages. And for years, it has been an existing marriage where there was love once, there was this intimacy once, but now with life and with things going on, it's just existence. And yeah, maybe we kiss, maybe we have sex, but there isn't necessarily that desire for one another. And I also look out and I see couples who do have that intimacy and closeness and spark still in their marriage. Should the Song of Songs have a rating certificate? Age 12. But I also believe that when you read Scripture, we also need to think about how we're going to receive it. And I hope and pray that each of us, whatever place in life where we find ourselves, whether we want to be there or don't want to be there, that we will hear from Jesus through his words, and that our lives can be different, and that we will read it with expectation that by his Holy Spirit he can change situations. If you are in a marriage that is just existing, my hope and prayer is that over these next 3 weeks, there'll be some words of wisdom that will help you. If you're in a place where you are coming this morning with baggage, I hope over these next 3 weeks, every single time you come into this building and we open Song of Songs together, you will have spoon-fed to you a dose of grace right from Christ, so that the baggage can be let go of and that you can receive forgiveness and a new beginning, because God's love can transform situations and lives. How do I know? Because I have experienced that for myself and I've seen it in people's lives. If you find yourself coming at this and just think, oh no, I'm not going to bother with this, can I encourage you to look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it says, all Scripture is breathed by God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, so that we're saturated in Scripture and we're softening ourselves as we come under God's word. And we say, God, I don't understand Song of Songs. I don't really like the fact that we're going through it over these next 3 weeks. I'm going to tolerate it for today. But give me softness for next week and the week after. And as we pray that, I believe that God will change your heart and his love will warm your heart. It's one of the books in the Bible, there are two books, Esther and Song of Songs, that God isn't mentioned. In some translations, chapter 8 of Song of Songs, it does say that the flame of God's love, or the flame of love, is like a divine love. But actually, that isn't in the original Hebrew. It isn't a word for God there. But it's pointing towards God. We'll come back to that in a moment. So where is God in it? Well, linked to that question is, how should we read it? For generations, this book was the Song of Songs, the utmost book on love, written in about 960 BC, before Jesus, and written in a context where love between a man and a woman, if it was to be relational, sexual love, that was only within marriage. And this book is talking about that romantic eros love within the context of marriage. Any other kind of sexual love in that context was immoral and adultery. So that's where it was written in, and that's where we're coming at it from today, understanding that God's word hasn't changed about that, that sexual love is to be within marriage between one man and one woman. How are we to read it? Well, over the generations, people have come at this and said, it's not just about a marriage love. It's about God's love for his people, Israel. And verses like, his banner over me is love, which is from chapter 2, verse 4, is talking about God's banner over Israel saying, love. And then after Jesus came and died, rose again, went to heaven, Holy Spirit descended, church born, people then interpreted it saying, this is a book that's talking about God's love for the church. And then you think, well, how is it that it's about God's love for the church? When it talks about your neck is like the Tower of David, built with courses of stone. On it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors. We'll look at this passage next week. What's that talking about? How is that talking about God's love for the church? Can we interpret every single verse as pointing towards God's love for the church or God's love for Israel? Well, no, we can't. It's a song, it's a poem, it's figurative language. And we need to approach it just like we would a song on the radio. It's not necessarily all literal. What it's talking about, so that's that image there, Christ's love for the church. What it does point towards, though, is God's great love for people. And I've put the word hope there because actually biblical hope is not, and I've said this before, it's not just, oh, I hope it isn't going to rain this afternoon. We don't know. Biblical hope is certainty. It's security that is found in the person, the promises, and the presence of Jesus Christ. And in this book of love, the utmost song of songs of love, we see it pointing towards the depths of love that Jesus has for you and for me. So what we're going to do as we approach Song of Songs is find principles from it for us as humans, as we relate with one another. And also find principles of what can I learn about God's deep love for me and for you. So let's have a look. A lesson one. Invited into intimacy. Shona, where are the sprays? Have they gone out? They're just underneath. It's cool. Now, this is the closest thing that I can do to actually kiss someone, because the first few lines, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. I'm not going to do that this morning. Why? Because I don't want to kiss any of you. I want to kiss Nikki. She's upstairs doing Sunday school. I need to be close to her. If I try to express my love physically to you, I could say I love you, but that's verbally. Oh, okay. I can only I can squirt, yeah. I love you, I can throw it. But if you want to show it, you need to be closer. You need to actually get close and personal. And this first Sunday, we're going the principle, the main invite is an invite to intimacy. Intimacy is a word from the Latin intimare, which means familiar, getting close to, familiar. And intimare is from a Latin word called intimus, and intimus means innermost. So what we're talking about now is an invite to innermost familiarity. It's inmost closeness. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. This woman, the character in the Song of Songs, she is desiring, is yearning for that closeness. Not just a hi from a distance, not just a being in the same room, but actually so close that she experiences the closeness, the kisses of his mouth. Why? Because for her, they're intoxicating. They are so wonderful. They're so delightful. They're even better than wine. He smells good. Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Your name is like perfume poured out. If you've ever been in love, maybe you have experienced that heart flutter when someone says that other person's name, or when they come into a room, or when they say your name, or their face lights up when you come into a room. Married couples, notice when your spouse walks into a room. We'll come on to a bit more about paying attention next week, but just to say this morning, when we're talking about intimacy, we need to get close to one another. Verse 4 talks about this desire. Take me away with you. Let us hurry. Let the king bring me into his chambers. And you think, hey, hang on. This is getting a bit racy. What's going to happen next? Going into someone's chambers? Well, we understand the word chambers to be that kind of the private room where things happen. Sleep. It's a bedroom. But this Hebrew word, is cheder, which describes an innermost place, an enclosed space. It's not just a bedroom, it's an inner place. The equivalent Greek word is used by Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, where he talks about that secret place that we go to pray with God. The desire of this woman is that she is taken by her lover, who becomes her husband, into that innermost place, that secret place. Intimacy, inner familiarity, so close that you know one another and are known by one another. It's a private space. You're not going to let any old person in. You're going to guard it because it's the inner space for you. And then the rest of verse 4, friends say, we rejoice and delight in you. We praise your love more than wine. How right they are to adore you. And these verses could be talking about God, but actually they're just talking about the love that the person has. But we'll come back to them in a moment. This first principle is that invite to intimacy, that desire for intimacy. And whether you are in a relationship or not, each of us have that private space, that place that we could invite people into or not? And maybe you have invited people in and have got hurt. Maybe you're in a place now where you're in a marriage where actually you have invited them into your chamber. And it's difficult in there. Because the person that you invited in seems different to the person that they are now. And that's hard and heartbreaking. And the love that you had for them is still there. It's delighting love, but maybe it is stressed love. We're going to come back to that inviting to intimacy in a moment. I want to say, though, that desire in the right place, erotic love, eros love, in the right place is not evil, is not a sin. Temptation is not a sin. Acting on it is. And it might be that you're not in a marriage, or you're desiring someone who is in a marriage, or you're in a marriage and you're desiring someone else outside of that marriage. That's not right. That's not good desire. That's not good invite into intimacy. That's not what God has set up in this book, Song of Songs. As I said, 960 BC, it was written. And in that context, sexual love was just between a man and a woman that were married. And any other sexual love or desire was wrong. This is from chapter 2, verse 3 to 13. Like an apple among the trees of the forest is my beloved among the young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. Let him lead me to the banquet hall, and his banner over me be love. Strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. His left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Listen, my beloved, look, here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. My love is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. See, the winter is past, the rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth, and the season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. What do you get from these verses of poetry, of song? I just see someone who's desiring their loved one, who's desiring to be close to them, and gets excited when she sees him, gets excited when she hears his voice. But that principle I want to draw out from here, because I've already mentioned about that noticing and getting excited when you see your spouse coming into the room or hear them and things. The principle I want to draw out is from verse 7, because this is repeated in chapter 3, verse 5, and chapter 8, verse 4, and it's something that is a wonderful principle for each of us to take on board. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and the does of the field, don't arouse or awaken love until it so desires. The invite to intimacy is there. The desires that we can have as humans aren't always wrong. But intimacy is precious, and not just about sex. is precious and needs to be with the right person, the right place, the right timing, and the right way. There are people here who have chosen to live out this verse and waited and waited and waited for the right person from God to marry. And they could have so easily dated and got married to other people that weren't the right people. But they wait because they live out this verse. Don't arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Don't act on your desires of love until it's with the right person from God, at the right time, in God's timing, in the right place, and in the right way. And as I said, as I put these things up, it might be that you have baggage, that you've thought that it was the right person, and you've got closer, you've gone into that intimate place. You may have slept with them, you may have been in a relationship with them, but it turned out to be the wrong person, or the wrong time, or it was the wrong way, and it wasn't God's way. And you're coming at this passage and you're thinking, yeah, Stephen's talking about marriage love and people who are waiting and things, but I didn't, or I haven't, and I've got this baggage. That leads us on to the principle about God. What can I learn about God in this passage? Throughout the whole Song of Songs, we're learning about sexuality, but also about spirituality. And God includes it in Scripture so that sexuality isn't divorced from spirituality, but they're together. And God is saying, pray about your sex life. God is saying, pray about how you relate with your loved ones. Pray for marriages. And allow me into the intimate spaces. Allow me into the chamber. Allow me to kiss you with my love, which is much, much more delightful than wine. Wine tastes good in the moment. If you drink enough of it, it will numb the pain in that moment. But as with anything other than God, it will leave you with a headache and not solve the problem. The principle from this passage is whether you've had, whether in a good place of intimacy and relationship or in a difficult place, or you've loved and lost through death or through divorce or things, God is saying, allow me in and allow me to love you with the closeness of my presence. Do we interpret it that God kisses us? No. We interpret it that God gets so close that we can feel his presence, his closeness. And his embrace, his love, is more delightful than any kind of wine. God wants us to be close to him, for us to be in his chambers. And there, he will teach us what true intimacy is. Intimacy with him first, where you are completely known. When a couple get married, I think I may have said this last week. No, I didn't say the nudie bit. I said about the vows last week. Husband and wife stood opposite one another. I take you, I choose you. Everything that you are, I have, I receive, and I give to you and things. On their marriage night, the robes come off. And you see the bumpy bits. You see the bits that have been corseted up. And that's just the guys. And it's all bare and vulnerable. Why is it that Adam and Eve, when they had sinned in the garden and they looked at each other and saw that they were naked and they felt shame? Because actually, when we're nudie, we can see everything. And we're embarrassed about it. We cover it up. But when we're in that chamber of a loving relationship, a husband and a wife, they get to see each other completely naked. And they feel secure with one another. The other person isn't going to laugh, isn't going to reject them, isn't going to say, "Oh, I need to get you to the gym." But they're going to love in that vulnerable moment. And with God, he's saying, "I know you. I know everything about you. I know inside of you, not just the outsides. And I love you. And I receive you. And I want to embrace you." That's the kind of intimacy that God wants with us. And when we get our relationship right with God, it improves our sex life as well. Our spirituality impacts our sexuality and our sex life. And it's got to be that way round, spirituality into sexuality, if you want it to be better. If you want it to be worse, focus on sexuality and sex life. It will negatively impact your spirituality. Why? Because the spirituality is receiving from God, and as you receive from God, you realize it's not about what you can get, it's what you can give. It's about receiving God's love and then you serve. It's about receiving God's love and saying, "It's not about my desires, but it's about God's desire." And then you look at someone else with different eyes. And you enter into sexual relationships in a different way. God is wanting to redeem intimacy in marriages, in relationships, restore and rebuild them. We rejoice and delight in his love. How right we are to adore him. The second thing about God's love. I believe God is wanting to say, "Arise, my darling, my beautiful one. Come with me. See, the winter is past. The rains are over and gone. Spring is coming." And as we pursue him, as we pursue intimacy with him, and it impacts the intimacy with other people, we will see that winter is passing and spring is coming in our relationships. As part of that winter moving on, God brings his forgiveness, his comfort, his healing, his restoration, his hope for the future. Some may feel a little bit like the woman in verse 5 of chapter 1. "I'm unworthy of this kind of love. I'm unworthy of God's pursuit of me. I'm unworthy of his love," which chapter 8, verse 6 talks about. How his love is not just as strong as death, but God's love is stronger than death and burns with a holy, blazing fire, passion for you that is unquenchable. Maybe you feel that you are unworthy. God of highest heaven has deemed you worthy of his love, not because you deserve it, but because he has decided. And I'm not going to want to argue with God about that. as we come to a place of communion in a few moments, we come with our unworthiness. We've sung about his worthiness. And we come needing his grace. Let me pray, and Shona will lead us in a time of communion. Father, as I have already said, I recognize that there are people here in different places, different life experiences, love journeys. God, I thank you that in chapter 2, verse 8, it talks about you finding a woman in the wilderness and preparing her, meeting with her, adorning her with good things. I pray that wherever we find ourselves, that you will meet us there. Whether we're in a wilderness or not, that you'll meet us there. And that by your Holy Spirit, you will pour your love into us, like it says in Romans 5. God, I thank you that with you there is no shame. You know us. You don't condemn us. You call us close. And for those in this room or online who have had heartache and heartbreak through having people in that chamber, in that intimate space, and then the relationship has gone wrong, God, they may already be healed up. They may not. I pray, Jesus, that you will bring healing there anyway and comfort. For those who are in relationships that are just existing, marriages that are just maintaining, God, breathe life by your Spirit. And declare over them, Lord, that winter is coming to an end, and new life and new hope is coming. For those who have never loved or been loved in this way, humanly, God, I pray that you strengthen them in their singleness and enable us as a church family to be closer than brothers and sisters. For those that have gone about things in the wrong way and have got this baggage, Lord, from sexual encounters, from affairs, from looking at porn, for seeking intimacy in other places, in the wrong places. God, I thank you that you are a God of grace, a God of new beginnings, a God of fresh starts. And I pray that each person that applies to will receive that new beginning today as we celebrate your love for us. Amen.